Can you, we're going to start off with another profound question this morning. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Yes, let's go. So can you turn to the person next to you? If you don't know them, just introduce yourself. Maybe they're going to be sitting next to your new best friend or maybe new girlfriend, whoever, because we're going to go deep, people. We're going to go deep. All right. So once you've done the introduction, ask them this very profound question. Would you rather ride a horse or a donkey? Would you rather ride a horse or a donkey? Find out. It's important to find out. And I'll give you a hint this morning, because the title of this morning's message is People of the Donkey. Whoa. How many of you chose horse? Put up your hands. Come on. Yes. Yeah. 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 You see what's in your heart, people. Yeah. So us Roynings, we've become horse people of late. Yes, we have. And I don't really know how it happened, but I kind of went from being a normal person to being a horse dad. And if there ever was a sport designed to attract little girls, it's horse riding. So not only do the girls get to dress up in these incredible fancy outfits, but they also get to dress up the horse. So I have a beautiful picture here of Sophia and Hazel Touch of Class. Oh, my word. Oh. You've never seen such a proud girl and such a confused horse. But wait. It gets better. So I decided to take a bit of a montage of horse hairstyles I've seen over the years. Please, you are next. So on your left over here, this is what you call a braid in the tail. Yeah, I mean, imagine how long that takes. I mean, it takes a long time. And then in the middle, there's a lot of, you may or may not know this, but horses have hats. They've this like tons of hats at the home, you know. White ones, different colored ones, and like sparkly things that go on their heads. And then I'm not sure what's going on over here on the right. I think it's like an 80s perm or something. But that's it. And then finally, the last picture. This is Grandpa and Classy Hazel, Touch of Class. And Classy's looking at me going, please, 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 Grandpa, save me from this. And I've learned a whole new vocabulary. I don't know if you've ever heard of dressage. Dressage, yes, yes, dressage. Prickaprilly, anyone, any Prickaprilly fans out there? No one.
Same to you.
It's probably odd, eh? Anyway, there's working hunter, in-hand utility, equitation, off-lead, and none of them do I understand what they are or what's required. But anyway, so some advice. If you want to keep your sanity and not go bankrupt, yeah, encourage your child to do any other activity or sport. Even the drums, acoustic drums, put them in your master bedroom, in your bedroom next to you. Allow them to play it at 9 o'clock at night. It's probably a bad idea. But I've slowly understood, and I'm joking about all that. It's fantastic that Sophie loves horse riding. I've slowly understood what the appeal about horses is all about. Horses go fast. You know, they're powerful. They've got stature and like this gravitas. They can be trained. They're loyal and have this, sometimes these amazing characters, just like Classy. But most importantly is you can ride them into battle. You can ride them into battle. But a donkey. No one wants to ride a donkey. Hey, and you definitely don't want to ride it into battle. Yet when you start reading scripture, there's a strange pattern. God seems pretty fond of donkeys. Abraham saddles a donkey when he sets out to sacrifice his son Isaac. Moses, the redeemer of Israel, returns to Egypt on a donkey. Solomon, the wisest king, he gets crowned on a donkey. And then we have the greatest donkey story of them all. Jesus rides to Jerusalem as a triumphant king on a donkey, which raises the question, why is God so fond of donkeys? Well, here, by a donkey. Ah, Eugenie. Yeah, you haven't missed a beat, my butt. Yes, see, that's amazing. Okay, which raises the question, why is God so fond of donkeys? Well, it's not really about the animal, is it? God is using the humble donkey because he wants to expose something deep within our hearts. And as humans, we tend towards that which is always powerful, that which gives us control, and that which can be ridden into battle, that which I can use to go and dominate something. And I've discovered that whenever life becomes difficult for me, whenever I'm pressed into a corner, whenever I'm threatened or treated unfairly, my instinct isn't to surrender. It's to climb on my high horse. It's to climb on my battle horse. And it's to ride into battle and to go and fight. And I suspect I'm not alone, because most of us have a war horse inside of our hearts. How many of you are looking forward to the box playing England? Raise your hands. Okay, and keep your hands raised if you are looking forward to it, because you have one thing you want to see. That young Henry Pollock chap, hey? Who knows who he is? You know who he is? That blonde, I'm not going to say bimbo, but I'm not going to say bimbo. That cocky guy. We just want to see Jasper Visa go and smoke him. Yes. Hey, that guy. But he needs to be taught a lesson, I tell you. So we have this war horse inside of our hearts. And I certainly do. And I've been going through a bit of a battle in one of my businesses, which exposed one of mine. I'm part owner of a lending business. And about 3 years ago, the business was hit with a massive amount of fraud. A lot of money was stolen from us. We managed to save the business, but there was still one massive problem that we had. People who had invested money and banks who had invested money in the business were going to need to take a haircut. They were going to take some losses. And most people understood this. It was fraud. It was theft. It was actually a syndicate that tried to get into our business and had stolen all the money. And most investors reluctantly accepted this. I had to accept it. And there's always one, isn't there? There's always one that refuses to compromise. And they wanted every single last cent back. And I was convinced they're wrong. How can you be the only one that gets all your money back? We've all taken a cut. I thought they were being unreasonable. They were being greedy. So they dug in, and I dug in, and I climbed on my high horse. I climbed on my battle horse, and I started to fight. And my prayers became, Lord, rescue me. Lord, fight for me. Lord, fight against this injustice. And my personal favorite, Lord, change their hearts. You know, Lord, their hearts are so hard. My heart's fine, but their heart, Lord, that needs to be changed. And then when that didn't work, I was like, Lord, crush my enemies. And for 2 years, this battle carried on and on. And I was walking in the Transkei around May this year and mulling it over in my mind, going, Lord, you know what? Nothing's really changed. I haven't changed. They haven't changed. We're just fighting. We're in the stalemate. And then as I turned the corner, I came across this fellow over here. Ta-da. Oh, a donkey. And I was immediately reminded of a phrase that I'd heard in a sermon. God does not call us to be people of the war horse. He calls us to be people of the donkey. And my response was, well, Lord, that's a bit unfortunate, eh? Because I'm pretty good at, you know, climbing on my war horse, and I know how to fight. And I love a good scrap. And in this situation, you know, God, I'm right. I know I'm right. And God said to me, yes, and how is that working out for you, Kai? My kingdom, I've called you to carry my kingdom into this world. And my son carried it on the back of a donkey. My kingdom isn't carried on the back of a war horse. And that's what I want us to wrestle with today. because many of us have become incredibly skilled at riding our war horses. There are battles for domination that's happening inside of our businesses, inside of our families, inside of our communities and our marriages, but mainly inside of our hearts. Everything becomes about me, my rights, my comfort, my preferences. I want the best seat in the house. I want to arrive where I'm going on time. Guys, you know what's happening at my beach cottage at Shelley Point? Guys, do you want to know? It's an absolute travesty. I have this panoramic view, and on my left there's this neighbor. I'm not going to tell you what I think about him, but there's this neighbor, and he wants to build on top of his garage. And you know that favorite sand dune of mine? That one that I really love to look at while I'm sitting on the loo in the morning and having a look at it. That one over there, it's going to be blocked. So guess what? I started writing him a letter, but he's ignored me. Can you believe it? How terrible is that? And you know what, guys? I'm going to get my lawyer involved. You know, my lawyer also comes to 3CR. He's an absolute bulldog. We're going to sort this guy out. And we have these battles that go on inside our hearts, inside of our communities. I want a promotion. I demand a promotion. Do you know how long I've worked there for? You know, BEE, guys. It's terrible. You know, I should have gotten that promotion. I want more shares in the company. You know, my business partner, the one we started the business with 5 years ago, he's not really doing what he's supposed to be doing. So I'm gonna find a way to kind of, you know, get more shares, get control. I need control. It's important to have control, hey, guys. Or, you know what? My ex. I can't stand my ex. And I'm going to make sure that my kids are not exposed to that maniac. And we have these battles. I want my way. I want to be up on my high horse. And I'm willing to fight for my rights. And even when we pray sometimes, it's about God doing things for me. It's not prayers of surrender or prayers of submission. It's not our Father. Our Father, our community, brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity, supporting one another, not fighting with one another. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And God has been highlighting through the preaching of the last few weeks, the preach on pruning, God with a knife. I don't know what was scarier, Rory with a pneumatic, what was that thing? Air gun, hammer. Pneumatic hammer, that one, where he was going like this. I don't know if you were here about 6 months ago. That was scary. And then he had the one with the chainsaw. Yeah. Hey, the hedge trimmer. But God is saying there's stuff in your life. God with a knife. There's dead branches that you're carrying around with you that he wants you to cut off. He wants to prune you. He wants to graft you into this community. Rory's preaching undignified. Undignified worship. Laying down our pride and radical worship as the only fitting response to the gift of grace and mercy that he's given us. And I will dance, I will sing to be mad for my king. Come on. And then Costa last week, reminding us of mankind's purpose to display the image and the glory of God to a fallen world. So can you recognize that God is reminding us, I have a bigger mission for you. I have a bigger purpose for you than your petty squabbles. I have called you to advance my kingdom in this world, not your own. And that can't be done on the back of a war horse. Where you are in control, it can only be done on the back of a donkey. Why? Because God's kingdom is not built through war and domination. God's kingdom advances through service, submission, and spreading the gospel of peace. Beautiful. And the question isn't whether we are building a kingdom. because every single one of us are building one. The question that God is asking us, that God is asking me this morning, is whose kingdom are you building? Are you building my kingdom, or are you building your own? Or to put it another way, how do you respond when you don't get your own way? So today I'd love for us to explore three things quickly. One, why did Jesus choose a donkey? Point number two, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's life as an example of how to live as a people of the donkey. And finally, we're going to see what God is calling us to as a community and as a church. But first, if we can read in John chapter 12, the greatest donkey story of them all, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So some context. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. The crowds were exploding. Passover is approaching and Jerusalem is absolutely packed with people. And for 3 years prior, Jesus had healed the sick. He'd fed the hungry. He'd opened the blind eyes and he challenged the religious leaders. And now he just raised a man from the dead. And you can almost hear the crowd saying, "This is it. This is our moment. This is our king. We're going to have this incredible, unstoppable army." Guys, think about it. I mean, sure, there's a Roman legion and they're pretty organized, but we're going to send our troops against them and some of us are going to die. But guess what? We got Jesus on our side and he's just raised someone from the dead. So we're just going to be raised up again and we're going to get to go again. And then obviously Thomas goes, "You know what, guys, that might not be so good if you get cut in half and stuff like that." And then Jesus says, I mean, the guy said, "Don't worry about that, Thomas. It might be a bit sore, but it's going to be okay because, you know, I don't know how it works, but you're going to be raised again and you're going to get to fight." So you can imagine how the crowd is seeing this and they start to cut down palm branches, and which is like Israel's national symbol. So the crowd starts shouting and starts waving their flag. It's like the Soccer World Cup 2010. You remember that? "Raise your flag." Da, 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 da. No one remember that song. Okay. Da, 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 da. Okay. Oh, in Corsi, Sicily, Africa. That whole thing, you know, everyone's national fervor. And they're shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel." And now comes the moment. You can imagine. And they're all saying, "The conquering king is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming around the corner." And they're all saying, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." And he comes riding in. He's riding in. And he's coming on a donkey. On a donkey. And I think John says it best in verse 16. "The disciples did not understand this." And neither do we. The crowd wanted a war horse. And honestly, so do we. Because throughout history, the horse is a symbol of power, of military might. In fact, if you read throughout scripture, horses are usually connected to armies and kings and human power. But the psalmist says, "Some trust in chariots." and some in horses. But we as believers, we trust in the name of the Lord. And God even warned the kings of Israel, saying in Deuteronomy, do not accumulate horses. Don't be like the other kings and accumulate horses. Why? Because then you will depend upon military power instead of depending upon God. Yet over time, Israel had become so fascinated with the very things that God warned them about. So when the crowd gathered that day, they weren't looking for a donkey. They wanted a king who would conquer. They wanted a king who would lay waste to Rome. But Jesus had something entirely different in mind. Because hundreds of years earlier, Zechariah had prophesied, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now listen carefully to what comes next. I will take away the chariots and the war horses, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. So the king comes, the victorious king comes, but he conquers differently. He doesn't need the machinery of war. He comes lowly. He comes humbly. The way Jesus conquers is not by taking. It's by giving himself away. It's by serving, by sacrificing, by laying down his life. And if you think about it, if you really think about it, the cross is the ultimate donkey moment. We like to conquer by taking life, by having our own way, by taking as much as we possibly can. But Jesus conquers by giving his life. We conquer by getting another lawyer involved, by invading other nations, by forcing immigrants out of our country, by paying the absolute least that we can to our employees so that we can earn the most amount of profit, by moaning about tax season. Oh, I have to pay tax now. Be thankful that you have a job and an income to pay tax on. Amen. Be thankful that your company is making a profit. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus conquers by holding nothing back and by giving absolutely everything that he had. Brilliant. And to see what that looks like in practice, can we quickly look at the life of Paul? Because Paul understood his calling. The gospel had to reach Rome. Rome was the center of the empire, the center of power, and the city of the war horse. And God wanted the kingdom to reach right into Caesar's. And from the moment Paul is converted, God says, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. And Paul knew what he had to do. And he knew that it was going to cost him. The Holy Spirit repeatedly warned Paul that prison and hardship were awaiting him. A prophet named Agabus. I'm glad I got that name right. Agabus. With a bus, like a bus. A prophet came to him and said, took Paul's belt off, tied up his hands and feet. He said, this is what will happen to the owner of this belt. Imagine that, going to the home group or the life group on Tuesday night. I've got an encouraging word for you. You're going to be God's instrument to the nations. But you're going to suffer. You're going to be in chains. Most of your life, you're going to be in prison. Most of the letters that you write, you're going to be in prison. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be shipwrecked. And everyone begs Paul, don't go. Don't go. Don't go on this last trip. And Paul replied, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the donkey's way. The rider of the war horse asks, how do I protect my life? How do I protect what I have and control everything that I have? But the rider of the donkey asks, how do I carry Jesus faithfully in this world? And Paul keeps going. He stands before Felix, then before Festus, and before King Agrippa. The most influential men in the region hear about Jesus because this man refuses to stop testifying. And then King Agrippa eventually says, "Do you think that in such a short time you can convince me to become a follower of Christ?" And Paul responds, "That's exactly what I'm hoping for. That is why I am in chains. It's because I don't want just you to believe, but I want everybody in your household also to believe." And then he boards a ship. He preaches to soldiers, to sailors, to prisoners. The ship wrecks. He lands on Malta. And then even the island of Malta gets to experience the power of God. Everywhere that Paul goes, the gospel spreads. Why? Because people of the donkey understand that the mission is bigger than personal comfort. And eventually Paul reaches Rome. This is like 2 years later. He doesn't arrive in Rome on a horse. He arrives in chains still. But the book of Acts ends with these incredible words. It says he stayed in Rome. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You cannot chain the gospel if you're willing to submit and serve. Paul understood what it meant to be a people of the donkey, a people that carries the kingdom of God through submission and service. And 2,000 years later, we call our sons Paul and our dogs Caesar. Pause for effect. Okay, coming in for landing. What about us? What is God calling us to? Now, I speak this in all tenderness and sincerity because I am in this boat 120%. I love to fight. But you've heard me say it a few times today that the kingdom advances through submission and service. And none of this comes naturally. It doesn't come naturally to me. Which is why Isaiah says, learn to do right. Learn. Kai, learn to do right. Kai, how is that working out for you? We need to learn to stop riding our war horse and learn to become people of the donkey. Practically, what that looks like is two things: submission and service. Submission means trusting Jesus enough to let him lead. Trusting him enough to let him lead even when we'd rather fight. Even when we'd rather win. Even when we'd rather take control. And service. Our default as believers and as Christians, as ones who carry the kingdom of God in our lives, our default has to be to serve, even when wrong has been done to us. How do I serve in this situation? How do I carry the burden of the gospel of peace into this moment? So I'll start with myself. Standing in the midst of this battle with this investor, feeling justified and angry and wrong, and I sense God saying, just stop. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. Will you trust me enough in the situation? Submission. Now comes the hard bit. Will you pay the investor? Will you carry the burden? Service. And will you allow me to deal with the ones who stole from you, who defrauded you? It's not easy to take money out of your back pocket to make peace. But pretty easy if you understand that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that he is the one that is strong enough to fight the battles that I'm not strong enough to fight. So let me ask you in closing, what battles are you holding on to today?
Sure.
What are you trying to force? What are you trying to control? What are you refusing to surrender? Could it be that you're not winning? Because God is actually asking you to stop fighting. Stop fighting. Could it be that the breakthrough you've been praying and waiting for begins with submitting to his leading and defaulting to a place of serving? So the world teaches us to dominate, but Jesus calls us to be a people of the donkey. Because in the end of the day, it's the donkey that carries Jesus. Amen.